Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you.
God bless you. Good evening and welcome to Victory Against All Odds. We thank each and every one of you for tuning in on this evening and taking time to join us right here on Blog Talk Radio. I am your host, Evangelist Benson. Today is April the 8th, 2013. And so, again, I thank you for tuning in. Please call someone, text someone, tweet someone, and let them know we are on the air. So let's talk. Chat room will be open for questions and comments and concerns. And due to the sensitivity of the matter, names will remain anonymous if you decide that you are going to come out of the closet, if you are going to take that step walking in freedom on today. For my first-time listeners, Victory Against All Odds is a radio talk show for the family. Our mission is to encourage people to become empowered with strategic life tools to overcome abuse, rejection, fear, abandonment, and oppression. Is that you? That is the question. Is that you? So please stay tuned and become empowered. So once again, we thank you for joining us on this evening. My email address is odds_against_U@yahoo.com, or you may go to my website. My website is www.oddsagainstu.web, W-E-B as in boy, S as in Sam.com. Leave a comment or your contact information. If you desire to be a guest on the show, please email me, and I will definitely be glad to get in touch with you, and we can talk. Praise God. This is the day that the Lord has made. We are rejoicing, and we are glad to be in it. Today is the eighth day of April. Today represents new beginnings. Some of you will come out of the closet. Some of you will share your story, your hurt, your pain, your secret, and your shame. My prayer today is that you do come out. Come out of the closet. Come out of hiding. And be ready to walk in victory against all odds. Praise God. Indeed, this is a new beginning. I am so excited on today. Today, I have with me my special guest, Dr. Terrence K. Leathers, who serves as pastor of Mount Vernon Christian Church and also comes to us as a consultant for the North Carolina Coalition Against Sexual Assault right here in the state of North Carolina. Currently, he is the co-author of Engaging Men's Rights of Passage Program for Sexual Violence Prevention, and he has been also serving the community in various capacities. Certainly don't have time to name all of them, but just a few to top it off. He is serving as president and chief executive officer of Community Anchors Limited. Consultant at the North Carolina Coalition Against Sexual Assault. Assistant vice president of academic affairs at Shaw University in Raleigh, North Carolina, and I'm not sure if he's still conserving in that capacity, but we will certainly find out. Interim director at the Raleigh College of Audit and Adult and Professional Education, which they call CAP. Also at Shaw University. And the Mayor Office of Religious Affairs in Washington, D.C. are some of the capacities that he has served throughout his tenure, and a disaster preparedness and recovery consultant. God bless you, man of God. Thank you, and welcome to the show.
Thank you so much. It's a pleasure to be here.
Amen. I am so elated that you have taken time out today, this evening, to join us here on Victory Against All Odds. And so I did explain to the listening audience on last Monday that I had the awesome pleasure of attending the MC CASA conference that was two Thursdays ago, and was just very, very, I mean, I was humbled, I was enlightened, I was strengthened, I was encouraged, and you served as one of the panelists, and I just really, it really kind of drove the message home that we are in this together, and when we talk about sexual violence, violence against not just women, but there are men as well.
Absolutely.
I didn't think it robbery that I would get in contact with you and ask you as a leader and a pillow in the community if you would join me on today.
Well, it's certainly a pleasure to be here, that's for certain. And you're doing a marvelous work, and we are ecstatic about the possibility of working collaboration with you to get the word out.
God bless you. Amen. Dr. Levis, do you mind giving us a little bit, tell us a little bit about yourself?
Be more than happy to. I am a husband. I am a father. I have a 10-year-old daughter. Her name is Camille Leathers. I have a wonderful wife who I love and who has been a part of my life for over 25 years. I pastor, as you stated, Mount Vernon Christian Church. I've been pastor there for about 7 years. I've been in the pastorate for about 14 years. I made my home in Washington, D.C. For about 17 to 18 years, and then I received a call to come to North Carolina, and it is there that I served as Assistant Vice President of Academic Affairs for Shaw University, as well as some other positions. So I've been around for a while. I'm also the President and CEO of Community Anchors Limited, which is a disaster preparedness and recovery program here in North Carolina, and we are currently working on a project in Pamlico County. I don't know if you're familiar with what took place a couple of years ago with Hurricane Irene when it came through and did a lot of damage. Well, we have over 70 volunteers, and we go there and we do some construction work, and we're working currently with the church there to bring it back up and running. I've also, as you stated, worked with NC CASA, North Carolina Coalition Against Sexual Assault, and I was one of the co-authors of a sexual violence prevention rites of passage mentoring curriculum. And that's just a little bit about me. Hello? Hello?
Okay, you there?
Yes. Hello?
Okay, I got kicked. I see the enemy is going to fight me tonight, and I actually almost expected it. I heard the part where you were talking about you talked about Pamlico, and you were actually right in talking about the rites of passage. So
right.
I missed on that, but I think the listening audience, even if I got kicked off, they still can hear you. So the only person that got interrupted was me. And I think Blog Talk is having some issues. It's been having issues all day. So one of the things that intrigued me as I was reading, and your profile is pretty long, is you have a strong compassion for outreach and community involvement. When did you notice this and who instilled this compassion for helping others?
Well, I can say that my seeing my father, my father's involvement within the church, he was also a pastor and he was a community leader. He instilled that that quality within me. He'd be very concerned about the welfare of people. He served as a county agent in North Carolina for a period of years, and during that time he assisted farmers in knowing what to plant and when to plant it. He also was a vocational ag teacher, and so he did a lot. And I think in one particular instance, I remember he went to a place called Swan's Quarter, North Carolina. I don't know what he've heard of that or not, but he initiated a movement to clean up the area, and he removed a lot of the junk cars there. I think there were many of them. And so having seen, you know, seeing him work and work with people especially to move them from where they were to where they could be, it really impacted my life. So I can see a lot of what I do comes from him.
That is awesome. And we were talking today, thank God for my guests that are in the chat room, and some of the ladies and some of my co-laborers in the gospel, also the Blog Talk in the mornings. And so one of the things that we were talking about was we were just talking about men, and of course that's where we're going to kind of go tonight.
Right.
But since you happened to say that, I'm just elated that you had a strong male figure in your life.
Absolutely.
Who did, you know, you had the opportunity of watching some of the things that he did, and then that mantle kind of got passed on to you. But what's even more more so is that you embraced it. You didn't reject it, but you embraced it and you did something and you took it a little further.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
I think that's just awesome, because that, I feel like, you know, that's what's missing in the generations now. It's that strong male figure in the life of our young boys, our young men, in households, because we have, you know, so many single parent households now.
Absolutely.
And some of that is just due to thinking and, you know, mindsets and, you know, values that were instilled, you know, some strayed, you know, some have no clue. And I think that's one of the reasons why God placed it upon my heart to you were first, you know, to be on the list, because it is so needed. You know, it's needed. Men are needed. We can't do this without our men. And
well,
so I praise God that you answered the call. That's what it really kind of boils down to, is that you answered the call.
Well, I thank you so much. You said a great deal there, and it's so important that men do step up. But I'm reminded of what a friend told me. Very often you have to be able to give people the idea, the concept of what to do. We can ask people to step up, but the question is, step up to what? And so many of our men have not had the opportunity to, I guess, grow up in a situation as I have, and many of them have missed their fathers, and really don't know what it means to be a man. Now, you can be a male, but there's a difference between being a man and a male. A male is just someone, that's your sex, that's who you are. That's how people describe you. But a man is someone who's able to take care of himself, his community, and he has a larger purpose, and that is he has a spiritual identity as well. And that's and I think one of the things that we've tried to do with our Rites of Passage program, our sexual violence prevention Rites of Passage mentoring program, is that we have tried to include men in the process from every generation. in the process of assisting these young mentees. We have mentees between ages of 13 and 17 years of age. And currently we have now about 14 or 15 mentees. And we have a comparable number of mentors who are working with us, and they are committed to the process. And we also have elders. Now, in the African concept, an elder is not merely someone who's older, but an elder is someone who has wisdom and experience. And so for our Rite of Passage program, my mentoring program, is taking in the concept of us understanding that, but it deals with more than that. I don't know if you're familiar with a Rites of Passage program, but back during the 90s, they were very popular in certain parts of our country, Chicago, and Washington, D.C., and New York. And what I've done was, having run a Rites of Passage program for a number of years, I felt that the Rites of Passage program could be blended with a sexual violence prevention twist. And so a rites of passage is nothing more than this. When we are born, that's a rite of passage. When we go into adolescence, that's a rite of passage. And we continue on. But so many of our young men have not had an appropriate rites of passage. They haven't had the appropriate tutelage, and they haven't been able to smoothly move from being a young boy to being a male. They're missing things. And so one of the things that we try to do with our Rites of Passage program is to not only, it's based upon sexual violence prevention, so we talk about all those elements of sexual assault, sexual violence. You know, we talk about coercion, and we talk about all of those issues, but it's wrapped in the concept of Rites of Passage, which is closely identified with the seven principles of blackness, the Nguja Saba, and that came about during the late 60s, and it's about this whole notion of us understanding what our community is. For instance, Neil means faith, so we might talk about faith not only within yourself, but faith in your community and faith in a larger person, I mean a larger self than who you are, and we try to wrap all those things together. And I think we've been somewhat successful in doing some work with our boys. So I said all that to say that it is critical that we have men working with our young men. But again, we have to give them, we have to let them know what it is they need to do. You've got to give them a battle plan, and the simpler the battle plan, the better it is for them to foster a better relationship with whoever they are going to mentor.
I agree with you. That was a mouthful, and I hadn't heard of the Rites of Passage, and actually until I attended the conference, the NC Casa conference, and I've already have kind of put it on my agenda. My boys will be there for the summer. It is not even up for discussion.
Well, it's just a unique process, and I really wish it brings us back to who we are. It gives us a fuller understanding of ourselves. And every culture has a rites of passage. In the Jewish culture, they have bar mitzvah. They move from, you know, 12 or 13 years of age, and when they have bar mitzvah, they move into manhood. So it's important to have that. But what comes with manhood? What do we mean by manhood? And those are the things we talk about. And I'll be honest with you, we have some real talk in those sessions. And those sessions are closed sessions for the boys and for the mentees. And we get live with it because it's imperative that we do. And we talk about ways in which you should treat women and how women should be not how women should not be objectified and how women are people and they're not possessions, but they work alongside of us, and the importance of all those kinds of things. Some of that talk they never had before, and the mother, their mothers can't necessarily give it to them. And many of our young men come from single-headed households, and so the piece is we've got to be able to teach our men to help our younger men, and so that's where we are in this whole process. Don't get me talking now, okay? You tell me when to stop.
Oh, it is important. Well, it's funny because we were talking about men this morning, and so this is so timely because I was talking about if we're going to do that, we need to make sure that that message is of hope, you know, and some of the things that you're talking about are some of the very things that were being said this morning. And so this is just absolutely so timing because I am one of those people. I am a single mother now. I didn't start off that way. But I've always told my girlfriends and others who are single parents is all I can be to my sons is a mother. I can't be a father to them. So, you know, for a moment there was this thing, well, you know, I'm the mother and I am the father of these two boys. Well, I can't be a father. I can only be a mother. So my sons are in Boy Scouts, and I put them in kicking and screaming because I needed some community help to teach them where their father was absent at that time.
Absolutely.
To instill in them, you know, values and what the oath was, and just, you know, having pride and making wise decisions as community leaders. You know, they're 16 now, but they started when they were seven, you know, and so I don't have and I thank God I don't have the struggle that some of my, you know, some of my sisters and brothers are having with boys in particular, because, you know, the enemy wants to take our boys.
Absolutely.
I mean, if the enemy can get our children overall, you know, he's had a great day, but that's the goal of the enemy is to take them when they're young. So that they don't discover who they are, you know, and what their purpose is here on the earth and in the body of Christ. And so I just made it that mission. So I like what I'm hearing. I like that there and some of the things that you talked about was just being committed to the process. And that's a strong statement, especially for males. That just blessed me. It really did. And I heard you talk about how you tied that into sexual violence. So can we talk about your role at NC CASA? And so how did you come about? How did all of that come about? And so what's your stand against sexual violence for men and women and men as well?
That's a good question. You know, there's a old saying that says, and the women should lead the way. Well, mm-hmm. I tell people very often, and I think I said it at the conference, we wait very often for the pastor to be the one to initiate a program, or the pastor mm-hmm. to be the one to say that this is what needs to be done. But as I said, many of our churches have bivocational pastors, which means they have another job. And the average church has a membership of maybe 250 people or less, and the average budget is maybe $100,000, a little bit less than that. And so pastors are trying to keep the lights on. And mm-hmm. so it's imperative that if there are things that the flock or the people of God see needs to be done, then they need to say something or at least come to the pastor and talk with the pastor. Well, I had a group of women in my church, specifically my women's ministry, who began to reach out to Harbor Inc., which is a shelter for women in Johnston County. And they got involved in those domestic violence issues, and they were taking clothes to them, and I began to find out about that. And one of our people also worked with, had some connections with North Carolina Coalition Against Sexual Assault. And so she said, Pastor, you know, this is a good program. Come and learn and come find out about it. And I did. And I've always been socially minded. I've always been one who has wanted to get involved within the community. And I'm not afraid to say what I don't know. But I knew that I had, you know, that in our community there's a large number of women who are raising children, and they don't have appropriate role models. They, you know, all of those issues. So I began to go to NC CASA, met the executive director, who's a wonderful individual, and got to know them, and they began to want to partner with us out of the faith community, because it was important for them to reach out to the faith community, and I think it was important for us to reach out to them. But one day I walked into a meeting, and the executive director said, you know what, Dr. Leathers, you're going to write this curriculum. I want you to write the curriculum for our Rites of Passage program, what I had been mentioning, Rites of Passage program, before. And so I said, okay. and it became so unique that I said to myself, this is something that I really wanted to do. So I had my information together, but I wanted to update it, and I wanted to make sure that the sexual violence theme was the undergirding of it all, was the foundational plank. And so one of the things that we did as well, we were trained in sexual assault 101, sexual violence 101 prevention. We looked at all those kinds of things. I learned a whole lot. And then from that, we began to place that with our Rites of Passage program. And then I began to look at other things in which we could do. And as I did that, it really came together. I think it maybe took me at least, I'm going to say at least 3 months or so, because the Rites of Passage program is based on a 9-month program. And if you think about it, when a woman is pregnant, she has a baby after 9 months. Well, our whole concept is once you get the young gentleman in, or the young boy in, he goes through a process, and at the end of the 9 months, he then moves into proper malehood. It's a learning process, and so that's what we did. So we based it on 5 concepts, and we based it on this whole notion of being well-balanced and well-dressed, well-spoken, well-traveled, and well-read. And so all of our sessions fall under those particular planks, because if you think about it, a man should be well-read. A man should be well-spoken. A man should be well-dressed in various areas. Not that you wear a suit all the time, but knowing how to dress appropriate. But it also talks about this whole notion of being well-dressed spiritually and being well-dressed psychologically, and understanding that whole notion. And so so when we were able to do that, and as we have been able to do that, a lot of our boys have really moved to us. And the interesting thing about this is that we've also created a group of women who are the mothers of these boys, who are now very actively involved in helping us with these boys. I mean, so they have partners, and so they will help serve food, or they might help with a session. But the boys get an opportunity to see their mothers in a different light. They see their mothers being partnered with a man. Now it's important for us, and when we do this kind of prevention work, it's important for the woman, in my viewpoint, to be seen. It's important for her to be seen, because men have to know, and boys have to know, that we work together, and you've got to learn how to work together, both male and females. And so it's important for them to see that whole concept. And so
it's a covenant agreement, sounds like.
Yeah, right. And so that's kind of where we are and how we've looked at this thing. Now I do need to say this. It's important that, you know, for me, as a leader in the community and as a pastor, I thought it was important for me to say that this is something that needs to be done. Now, you know, I mean, you're familiar with a black church. If the pastor says this is something that needs to be done, and he agrees with it and he stands behind it, he or she stands behind it, then more than likely people are going to try to do it. But if you don't stand behind it, it's not going to be done. And I know that there were people in that congregation struggling with issues, struggling with sexual violence, maybe folk who had been victimized. And I could not stand up there on Sunday morning and preach a generic sermon about he gets up, you know, and he got up on Sunday morning with all power in his hand without folk understanding and knowing that they could have the power too, but they have to release some of that that's inside of them. And so my whole concept was I've got to be the leader in this whole thing. So for men to be involved in this kind of program, I think it's important for the pastor to, first of all, be involved in shedding light on the subject. So sometimes you have to be transparent. You have to also tell how you feel. That's the first thing. And the second thing is you've got to eradicate it and become a participant in role modeling how one should treat women. So in other words, I've got to be a role model. I just can't sit up there and simply talk about this is my wife and this is my child, but it's not what so much what you say, but it's what you do. And so I have to role model that concept. And then sometimes I'm not always right, and I'll be the first to say in my congregation, you know, I messed up this morning. I didn't do something, but that's okay. And then the other thing that you've got to do is don't participate in telling or responding to jokes about women. And I said it. See, the boys hang on the street, and we see somebody who's fine, who looks good, and we say all kinds of things. And the bottom line is, if you're in that group, and we talk and we teach our boys this, you can be an active bystander. You can be someone who says, you know, I don't think that's appropriate, man. I don't think that's good, and we're not going to go there. That person in that group can say that better than I can. So we're trying to give our boys and our men, because it's just not the boys now, and our men appropriate ways to handle themselves when they're with other males. So that's the whole concept. But a pastor, I think, has a lot to do and a lot on his plate. But for me, my passion was simply this. If indeed I want to see more men become involved in the church, if indeed, first of all, like I told you before, I had to give them something to do. I had to give them an outing or something to hold on to. And if indeed I wanted to see more men involved in the church, I had to role model what it meant being a man. And I had to be transparent. And they had to see me without my suit on. They had to see me with my jeans on every now and then, my T-shirt. And they had to see me looking befuddled every now and then because I am a human being. They had to see all of those things. And I want to tell you, Ms. Ben, because of that, people are more excited about what it is that we're doing in our community. And I'm standing and looking at what God is doing in amazement because I'm allowing myself to be used by him to do what he wants me to do.
Praise God. That's awesome because what I'm hearing, okay, you know, it sounds like in terms of the boys, you said a whole lot. And so some things that I'm just jumping out is that you've empowered the boys. But in order to do that, you have to not only be a voice, but you have to manifest the fruit. We talked about this morning about, you know, Titus 1 and 16.
Yes.
You know, those that claim that they know of God, but they're where? And the question that one of the evangelists, you know, co-laborers in the gospel, you know, she said, where is the fruit? You know, where is the manifestation of who you say you are and what you represent?
Absolutely.
And I'm paraphrasing it.
You're right.
Somewhat, because that's the bottom line. At the end of the day, you know, it's got to start somewhere. So if you're going to make that call, you're not, and as a leader and as a pastor, because I just made a statement this morning, you know, where is the fruit? Where is it? How are you going to lead if you don't start and be transparent and expose, speak up? Let them know, okay, I have an issue, you know, come out of the closet, you know. But as a leader, then it starts with us. We have to examine ourselves first, is what I said. and I'll say it again, we have to examine ourselves first and make sure that we, our fruit is good, and that we are walking so that those who are looking from the outside have a reason to open the door and come across the threshold. Because if they don't see anything good, we're giving lip service, but there is no manifestation of a grape or orange or whatever, and it doesn't look good and it doesn't smell good or taste good for that matter, then they're not going to come, and God's going to charge us.
Absolutely. I agree with you wholeheartedly.
Yeah, so I like the fact that you tackled the problem. You know, as a leader, as a pastor in the church, you're not so high and mighty, you're not so haughty that you can't come down, that you can't put your jeans on, you can't get out there and roll up your sleeves. And then as they go, as they see you do, they do. Because sometimes that's just the mindset of the people, and you've got to know, you've got to know that and recognize that sometimes that's what it's going to take. I need to get my hands dirty, and after I get them going, I may be able to step back a little bit, because I have led them, and now they can kind of carry that through.
Absolutely. I think we forget one thing, that we are servant leaders, and that's what Christ did. He served. And in almost everything he did, and it's important for us to do that. But I will also say this, that it's important for the pastor to, first of all, preach about sexual violence prevention. Now, you know this is Sexual Assault Awareness Month, and it's important for us to preach about those things, but you can't preach about it unless you know about it. So aside from preaching about it, it's important to connect with programs which can assist in training your people and assist in providing resources. Now, we happen to have a good partnership with Harbor Incorporated so that we're able to use some of their facilitators and people to come in and do trainings for us. I think one of the mistakes that we often make as a church is that we know everything. We don't know everything. So right. I have no problem with bringing in NC CASA and no problem with bringing in Harbor Inc. for them to do what they need to try to do. Those are the things that can help a pastor. You got to preach about it, and you got to get community programs involved in your church. Now, of course, you've got to be, you just don't let any and everybody come in your church. You have to be discerning as to which ones are affected. but you know what I'm saying? But you have to, you really have to do that. And here's another thing, and we say this all the time, and I'm going to say this, and I hope you hear me here as well. Everybody shouting on Sunday morning ain't shouting because they happy. There's a whole lot of sexual violence and a whole lot of issues going on in our church. And folk are, it's almost like a spiritual orgasmic release of whatever it is that they're going through. But they can't, and if they continue to shout, we ought to wonder about what's going on. And we ought to be able to address some of those needs. So everybody's shouting. They're not shouting because your hoop is on and all of that's happening, but they're shouting because they have no other way to get this pain out that they're going through. So we have to also, once you open up and once you preach about sexual violence, once you preach about sexual assault, then you need to have some doorways for people to go through. You don't open that wound without having something in place for people to go through and deal with it. And so with Harbor Inc. and NC CASA, I have people, if they should come out or whatever, we're able to say, hey, we're going to utilize these resources because that's important. And I understand prayer. I really do. And prayer is important, and I believe in praying. But some of this stuff is going to take counseling, meditation. It's going to take some medication, too, maybe. Yes. It's going to take some of that in order for people to move where they need to move. And we need to understand it as a church of the 21st century, because if we don't, we're going to lose some people.
Yes. All about that process of healing. I have said this over and over. You have really you have blessed my spirit right there. I just got finished saying that, you know, people come to church, you know, and they shout out, and some of these folks are bleeding. They are bleeding out, and, you know, and it's, some of it is because of the spirit of fear, you know, thinking that, oh, my goodness, if I say this, people are going to look at me differently. They've already been hurt by a man, And here you want me to tell the pastor, that's not going to happen, you know. And so that's, again, goes back to my opening statement about coming out of the closet and coming out of hiding. And let's talk about this. And coming to a place where we feel like we can share and say, yes, that was me. Took me a long time. I'm talking to myself. Took me a long time, you know, to get to that place where I felt like it's okay. Because if you don't, you are just a walking time bomb, which leads me to the next question.
You're good, okay?
the glory goes to the Lord. All it goes to God. I mean, but this was a work in progress. I was a work in progress, Lord Jesus. And before I go to that next question, just to kind of validate what you said, you in terms of all being just a person who is not afraid to talk about it from the pulpit and acknowledging the fact I don't have all the questions. I talked about that very spirit of discernment this morning, and what I didn't say, which I'm saying now, is, and if you don't have the spirit of discernment, hook up with somebody that does, so that they can cover you and say no or yes. And in one of the messages that I have given to my followers when the Lord places on my heart almost 2 years now, come June, is make sure that you be careful who you open that can of worms with, because you want to make sure that that person doesn't re-victimize you, if you'll allow me to say it that way. And so when you bring these other people in from the outside to assist the congregation, that the people that need the help will be honest and true, because part of the whole problem is the spirit of truth and being honest that this is where I am, this is what has happened to me. And I've talked about the tools and the coping mechanisms that we as victims, if you allow me to say that for a moment, in that place of victimness, we use coping skills to medicate our pain, which brings me to that next question. In some, and I say some because there are various ways to cope, and some of that, which speaks back to you, being the Chief Office of Youth and Prevention Services Addiction and Recovery. Some medicated, you know, use alcohol and drugs and whatever to medicate their pain because they didn't want to talk about that root of being sexually molested, raped, harassed, whatever that was in that category. So then we became addicts and junkies. And anger, you were talking earlier about men and versus being a male and a man. And so the spirit of anger comes about, and so now you're stealing. And so there's a whole lot of layers to this onion. And so then we label our men, boys, what have you, as being this and that, when the root of all of those things that you see manifested on the outside is an inside problem, and that is the spirit of being molested or violated, and they never talked about it. Instead, they internalized that thing, and on the outward part, what you saw as a result of that, the manifestation was, you know, stealing and robbing and drinking and drugging. And so I feel like that we need to take that time, and men need to take the time I think I charge everybody that can do this, and God has given them that assignment to sit down and just unravel that onion. You know, yes, we've got a drug problem, but why is he on drugs? Don't just say that he has a drug problem and he's not going to be any good. Why is he medicating? You know, what is the problem that he's covering up?
What's the root?
Yeah, so then do you feel like addiction ties into sexual violence?
Well, I mean, if you look at it, sexual assault is far more likely to take place when there is abuse of drinking is involved, and because mm-hmm. it reduces a person's ways in which they do things, their inhibitions, and it makes things such as sexual assault seem acceptable. So I mean, all those things are possible. But what also happens is, as you stated, these are just blossoms. But that's why it's so important when we come together as men, and we will have the women will usually come in right after the session. Our session is over at a certain time, and we have a closed door session. And you may see somebody cry every now and then, or you may see somebody let out something. Why? And they can feel free to do it there because men are there. Men like to be hard, and a lot of us don't understand that. And they're not just going to give it to you real quick. They like to be – it's a hard fact. I can't let this go. I got to stand here. I've been dealing with this thing, and this is the way I dealt with it, and this is it. And, you're not going to break me down. You're not going to do that. So a part of what happens with that is – a part of what happens with people who have all those layers is – we start immediately, very often, and this is wrong, people start immediately trying to go after the issue and the problem. You can't do that necessarily. You've got to develop a relationship with people.
Yeah.
You've got to develop a relationship with people. Now, you mentioned I served several years ago as the chief of prevention and youth services for the District of Columbia, and I handled a budget of about $2 million, and a lot of that I also served as the interim director for the treatment program, and I had a lot of people who were on heroin, and as you know, crack cocaine is one of the hardest things to get rid of. And during the time I came up in D.C., people were on PCP or angel dust, and all of those things, people were self-medicating themselves because of the issues that they were involved in. A lot of these were young males who didn't have fathers, who were involved in crime. Who had no education, who were living in terrible, disastrous situations. And folk don't understand sometimes that plays a lot into how you view society and how you view women. If you see women in a certain way and they are continually being abused by people on the street or by your father or somebody, then I guess my mother-in-law said, she used to say this, she said, you do what you know. And so you do what you know. What we're trying to do with the program is to change the paradigm, flip the switch. Now we know it takes longer than 9 months. And my hope and my prayer is to try to use these boys again to serve as big brothers to the next group that's coming through. That's what my hope is, because we have to continue to be there. Everybody needs another man with them. I'm close to 50 years old. Well, I might as well tell the truth. I am 50 years old. And I need... And I have a mentor myself now. I have a person within the church, who I've become friends with, who's good, Dr. Martell Perry. And he's older than I am, but he's a mentor in many respects. Because every man needs somebody to hold them accountable. And to hold what they're doing accountable, to ask how you're doing. And we don't have those linkages in our community like we should. And we've got to retrain folk to do that, because that used to be the case. And so part of this substance abuse issue and all those kinds of things is we do what we know, we self-medicate, and we wind up hurting ourselves, and our potential never comes to the forefront. So what happens is that we mess up lives. We mess up the life of the young lady, a woman that we're dealing with by objectifying her and treating her like nothing. We mess up the life of the children because we don't stay around them long enough to really be their fathers. And we mess up our lives because we aren't connected to anybody. And you know and I know we all are interconnected. We all are interdependent. But when you cut yourself off, then you have no solid ground, no foundation. And so there are three or four lives messed up as a result of substance abuse, as a result of, and we used to call these things kissing cousins, substance abuse, you know, having issues with mental health and HIV AIDS or other issues. Those were kissing cousins. That means they run around together.
Yes, they
so
do.
So you're absolutely right.
Yeah, you're right. And one of the things that that bothers me, and of course I've got listeners from all over the station, some of the state, not only this state, but in, the USA, and also in the mid part of the state. So here in North Carolina, you know, one of the biggest issues that we're fighting now is the property of the largest mental health facility that we had, which was Dorothea Dix,
right?
Which I became very angry about, because mental health also is, like you said, one of those factors. And so when you take away the, you know, when you take away that portion of all this, all you're doing is creating a breeding ground for a cycle that's just not going to go anywhere but round and round and round and round. And as my papa often says, you know, going around the mountain, getting nowhere. Excuse me. And so it bothers me that you decide, not you, but, you know, that those to be would close down, you know, a facility that houses forensics and some of the most criminal what's the word I'm looking for? Capacity of those who've committed crimes, and you would close that down.
Right.
And you would send them somewhere else that doesn't have all of the dynamics that this large hospital hold, and then the rest of them that you think aren't worth anything because they don't have necessarily a criminal a record, you know, they haven't murdered anybody, you put them back on the street with no means of medication. You know, they're talking about, you know, doing with Medicaid or making Medicaid so hard that you know that they're not going to go get their medication if there is no barriers in place, no holding of hand in place. And so then there goes crime, you know, and then there's that repetitive cycle again with sexual violence and rape and in mental health and all those things kind of tied together. And it really does bother me. I'm still bothered. And here we are fighting and talking about making it a park. I'm like, there's a park across the street. Where is the importance of mental health? Mental health is one of those key factors, because we know that mental health also is a factor when you talk about sexual violence, because then you're talking about the spirit of suicide, the spirit of depression. You know what I'm saying? So here we are perpetuating another problem, all because of this one root. They've been violated. And so they're going to do whatever it takes. And so when we've been violated, when we've been raped, when we've been molested, when there's the spirit of incest, there's just this whole gamut of things, and they all tie together, and they're all linked together to make this whole picture. And we need all of the resources, pieces, to come together, like you said, working together, being connected, so that we can bring about a place of healing for a body of people. And if you take one piece of that pie away, then you've left a hole in the wall for the enemy to come in.
You're right. Absolutely. Absolutely. It's just imperative. And I think very often, though, when many people go to pastors, we feel as though, some of us feel as though we must have the answer, and we tell people to pray, and then we try to counsel somebody. And we are not very often the right people to counsel parishioners. And therefore, because we may say some things or do some things that are out of order, and that way, and that may make that problem even worse than it needs to be. There's an old saying, I don't use it all the time, but sometimes you do need to stay in your lane, and sometimes you need to come out of it. But in certain situations, when it deals with people's mental health issues, and you are already saying something that may be negative, for instance, you may be at a certain church, and you may tell the man and the woman may come to the pastor, and there may be some abuse going on in the relationship, and the pastor may tell the woman go back to the man. I mean, you see what I'm saying? There are some issues. There are some things there that we might need to take a look at and not do. Because you are endangering somebody's life. So before you do that, it's important, as I said, to have a relationship with other mental health programs or services so you can connect them to where they need to go. And that's my fear. That's my fear. I fear that very often we do the wrong thing. There was a study a few years ago by Lincoln, C. Eric Lincoln and George McMyer. He was They were professors at Duke University, and they said that 80% of our black pastors were uneducated. This was about 30 years ago. Well, do you know that according to recent statistics, many of those statistics, they really haven't changed. Now, I believe in education, and I'm not saying anything negative about being uneducated, but education also has to do with exposure. And so if a person is exposed to seminars and goes to various things and tries to get an understanding of what it means to pastor and the various issues that he or she will encounter, then you might say, let me look at this in another way. I may not be able to counsel, but I can try to make a relationship with some other entity that can. And that's what I'm saying. It's critical now because people are dying. I don't have to tell you that. People are dying. One in every three women are experiencing some sort of sexual assault, not just women, but also men. And it behooves the church to say something.
We're the pillars of the community. We need to say something. That's part of our charge. You know, where do you think those people are going to go? They're going to come to the church for healing, for help. And like you said, if the pastor, the leader, the overseer, is not going to humble themselves to say, well, you know what, I really am not the best person, but let me go get some help. Let me find out what we need to do to help with this situation. And I think a lot of times that is part of the problem. Often I hear, just because I'm kind of in the community, is that very thing. Well, you know, my leader doesn't pay me any attention, or they don't feel like that's a problem, or they're so prideful or high-minded, you can't get to them, or they have that spirit of I know it all, and you know, you can't tell me, or brush it under the rug. And if I can just self-disclose, when I finally got to the point where I needed to say something to somebody, well, actually, the funny part about it is, the spirit of discernment actually was on one of the missionaries at the time. She came to me and exposed me. She says, I know exactly what she said. Don't you think I don't know what's going on with you? And I just kind of looked at her. And, yes, I tried to wiggle my way out of it, but I couldn't. You know, she backed me in the corner. She said, you might as well come clean. Mm. I saw the change. And the part of the problem was because that very person that victimized you is the assistant pastor, you know. And so, of course, there's this mindset, you know, I got to cover, you know, I got to protect, you know, the leader, the other leaders in the church, the deacon, you know, the assistant pastor, the pastor himself. You know what I'm saying? It's just so much corruption at times, especially when you talk about the mega churches, you know. Yeah. And then you've got, instead of people being accountable and standing up for what is right, they'll cover it up and brush it under the rug, or as I often say, even on the airway, don't turn your head. Act like you didn't see. You are accountable, and you have a right, you have a responsibility, I'm sorry, to expose this type of behavior.
Mm.
You are charged. I charge you. I am charging you as leaders to not turn your head to sexual violence. I don't care who it is. Can't do that. You are responsible. How are you going to sleep at night knowing that you know that this is going on with one of your sisters and brothers in Christ, whether you know them personally, but that is your brother, your sister in Christ. You know, that's your sister. You may not necessarily know her on a one-on-one basis, but she is connected to you. And as men have I feel like men have a responsibility to cover their sister. Okay, so let's take this outside the body of Christ. Men have a responsibility. If you're in the club, you have a right. If she's drunk, that is not an excuse.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
That's not an excuse for you to leave her vulnerable.
Or to take advantage of her.
Uh-huh.
Or to take advantage of her. You're absolutely right. Absolutely right. And that's why it's so important to change the mentalities and the mindset. And it's an awesome work to do. And I guess I get to the point where I'm so tired of us playing church, and I want us to really be church. And mm-hmm. and that simply means that each one needs to be accountable for, you know, the other one. You know, the mm-hmm. word makes it true, whether two or three assemble, you know, he's in the midst. It doesn't take a lot of folk to make a change in a person's life. You know, it doesn't take a lot of folk to stand up. It just takes a few people to stand up and to say, this is right. And if someone sees that you're standing up and you are believing that this is the right thing, I never would have imagined that many of my men and we're getting young men to join. Just had one join yesterday, Sunday, and we got some younger men that are joining, and it's amazing to me. I never would believe that because of the fact that we've taken on this tremendous task that so many men are becoming a part of us. Now, it doesn't mean they become a part of the church, Mount Vernon Christian Church. I could care less, but they become a part of doing the work of the church. I worry about them becoming members later, whether or not they become members or not. I worry about that later.
Yes.
You know, so I'm just happy about that. We've got to stand up, and we've got to teach our men, and we've got to be willing to be taught ourselves. Absolutely right.
Absolutely. And one of my heart's desires is that this can be spread to other states, other churches, pastors, councils, or whatever, you know, the traditional church where they have the Methodist conferences. This needs to be in everybody's mouth, you know, at the conference. The pastors need to be, you know, sharing this with other pastors. And like you said, that thing called accountability is important, you know, but you've got this spirit of pride that rests on the body of Christ. Nobody can't tell you anything. Or you trying to be a lone island. I can't. I stood up and said, I can't do this by myself. Victory against all odds is not about me. It is, but it isn't. The message is being connected, and my assignment is to give you tools. One of the things you said earlier was in reference to telling people we need to get here, we need to do this, but nobody showed you how to do this. How do I get there? I hear you, Pastor, I hear you, whomever, but I don't know how to do it.
Absolutely.
So who's that person that's going to teach you how to do that thing, whatever that thing is? Somebody has to give you tools and teach you how to use them.
Absolutely.
I want you to go fishing with me, but you didn't ever teach me how to fish, how to bait the worm, how to throw the rod, and how to reel the fish in, how to know when the fish is attached. You know, somebody needs to break it down. And so my part of my assignment is giving them tools and breaking it down so that those who are not believers in the body of Christ who are still hurting, who are still hiding, and those who have not yet even confessed because they're still in denial. I'm talking to you. You need to first be honest with yourself, and then we can take it from there, but we can't help it if you don't speak up and speak out. So then there comes us, you know, you, I, and others, who will take that time to teach our young men. I would like to see them teach young women. I would love for it to be a rite of passage for girls.
Yeah, that's one of the things that we want to really do next, and that's been on our hearts to do and our agenda. So you're absolutely right. That's the next step. It's a lot of work to be done, but I tell people when you do this, you got to be committed to the process. I know I've said it over and over again,
mm-hmm.
and it's got to be structured. And you can't get up and say, I'm going to do this, and then not do it and not show up. One of the things that we ask for our mentors to do is that we have our session. I have a mentor's contract, and I ask them to participate in the process. And this is what I require them to do. I require them to please meet with the mentee at least once to twice a week and to be in contact with them via telephone, text or email. And I also, you know, require too that we also talk to the school system and find out where they are, because it's because this whole notion, and people say it over, it takes a village to raise a child. Well, it does. You have to look at the school system, the church, the community at large, and everyone else to try to assist in doing this. And sometimes, you know, I get there in the mornings and I start off very often by myself. I'm up early in the mornings on Saturdays and trying to work on the sermon, getting that out. But I also know that I need to get this mentoring program together. So I've worked on what I need to do for the mentoring program and so forth. We have a curriculum that makes sense, that we're able to do it. Our mentees have their mentees books. Our mentors have their mentors books. So you have to give people tools to work with. And that's important. And I find very often that in many of our, you know, churches and community organizations, we good at telling people what to do, but we don't take the time to develop the tools that we need to get things done. And so I wanted to develop the tools so that they will know what I need for them to be able to do. They have pre and post tests. We go through a session. That's what they have every time. There's a way in which it's structured and it's organized, and they participate in the session. They might do something called a libation, which is calling on, you know, remembering those individuals that went before you. We pour water because water is a symbol of life, and we remember those kinds of things. So they remember grandma, granddad, but Martin Luther King Jr. and others. We might do a proverb, put a proverb on the board and say, what does this proverb say to you? Then we'll do the principle. One of the principles, seven principles, might do Nia, Mani, Kuichukalia, which means community health, and all those kinds of things. So they're also learning something new, and we try to tie those proverbs and tie the principles into whatever we're discussing that day so that they get a broader sense. So when they leave, they've learned something. Then we check out their reading skills. So it's a process by which we do it. My mentors have been trained in sexual violence prevention and all those kinds of things. And many of my mentors are coaches, which means that they've already dealt with kids. So, I mean, there's a way to do it, but you've got to be structured in doing it. You never do a program without having what you need to have in order to facilitate that program. So instead of saying, I want to start it tomorrow, some pastor said, I want to start a Rites of Passage program tomorrow. No. What you might need to do is maybe do an assessment to see what the needs are. And then once you do the assessment, pull together some persons, and you begin to work on and craft what it is you want to do. Now, just because mine is a Rites of Passage program, I can say somebody can just do a mentoring program. These kids need mentors. Just be with them. But also learn about what it is you need to be able to do. And as for us right now, this sexual violence piece is so critical and so important. And I think that it's hurting the fabric of our community because we are objectifying women and we're not giving women the proper presence in our lives and the proper presence in society, we are relegating them. We are abusing them psychologically, and it's all based on power. We're abusing them financially because women don't get paid some of the things, the same thing as men get paid. We are abusing them physically. And what other place, if the shoe was turned around and men were like that, how would we feel? You know, I mean, if we were abused in the same way as women are being abused daily, day in and day out by financial issues and physical pieces and all that, how would we feel? So it's critical that I think if we're ever going to bring the community together, the family together, then we've got to get this fixed. We've got to get this together. And this can work not only for the African-American family, but families in general. This thing can work if we put our minds to it. And so that's my hope, that we can somehow, you know, make this thing work and move it and grow it and let people know the importance of it.
Amen. Yes, absolutely. Okay, for those that are listening, we have internet, those of you in the chat room, the number is 818-572-2919. If you're listening, press 1. We will bring you in if you've got questions, comments. I encourage you to go ahead on and dial 818-572-2919 and come on in and dial, press the 1, and that will bring you right onto the studio, and then we will open up your mic. If you are in the chat room and you have a question and you want to type, certainly I am the voice, so I will just read your question. And don't be shy. You do not have to reveal your name. If you just want to ask the question, if you want to introduce yourself, that's fine. We have time to do that. We are not going to rush. If you don't have any questions, that's fine. But if you want to dial and just encourage Dr. Leathers and be a support to him, I also encourage you to dial 818-572-2919 just to let you know that you enjoyed him and thank him for coming. And I have thoroughly enjoyed this evening with you and just, you know, just talking about the various ways and you know, what you're doing in the Rites of Passage program sounds awesome, and I was captivated by it when I went to the conference, and I already came home and I said, okay, I'm gonna have to block that weekend off for the boys, because it is a message that we have to start young. We do. We have to get that message to them and empower them so that they know that, you know, you have a responsibility of being part of the community, and it starts now. You know, you can't wait till they're 19 and 20. It's too late. But if you instill it in them when they are young, then when they're old, they won't depart, because it's been implanted. That seed has been planted, and then all you're doing then is watching the manifestation of that which has been planted. That seed comes up. It has taken root, and now it's budding, and you get to see the manifestation. You get to see the fruit thereof. And then we, as parents, we know that we have released, you know, something good into the community, something that, you know, a child, you know, that is going to be helpful in the community in whatever area that they do. And one of the things that I like that you said in terms of being well-balanced and knowing how to dress and well-spoken of, and it starts when they're young. It does. It starts when they're young.
You're absolutely right. Absolutely right.
It starts when they're young.
Absolutely.
So, let me see. I think, did I get all my questions? Let me see. I think you just about answered everything I was going to ask you. I think you've answered, and one of the questions was, what are your thoughts as pastors concerning deliverance? You know, but I think you've answered that pretty good. Do you have anything else that you want to talk about, anything else you want to add to this discussion? I know that I do plan on connecting to NC CASA because there are some things, you know, there are some things that I would love to be a part of, some things I want to be able to give back to those who have connected to me, those who follow me, and those who are hidden. I want to be able to offer them something. And, of course, you know, the first offer, you know, is just a place of freedom, you know, a spot to be able to release themselves from being bound and chained and shackled. You know, that's my first message always, you know. But I want to also do something, you know, do something else, you know, take it a step further, you know, a lot of the households are single-parent households, you know, you've got, I mean, and we didn't even talk about, you know, the spirit of suicide. We didn't talk about, you know, what happens when, you know, that woman has been violated and there now you're looking at a child that is the product of rape. You know,
right.
So now you've got the spirit of rejection. You know, and I feel, and this is my opinion, but just kind of based off of the Word of God, that when you birth something that you rejected in the womb, that child is going to grow up with that spirit of rejection on them because they already know because they're connected. They was connected, you know, in the womb. And so, therefore, you've got this child who now is angry because that mother, you know, that child, you know, every time she looks at that child, that's what's going to remind her of. So what do we say? What is the message to, how do you bring that person to a place of healing so that, you know, they embrace what God, you know, what that gift, because that child is still a gift regardless, and that child now has a purpose, and how do we, as leaders, open up the eyes of understanding so that that person understands what their purpose and why they're here and that you're not just existing, but their God gave them, there's a plan and a purpose, and how do we connect them to what that purpose and that plan is?
Well, that's a very very great question. And first of all, let me just thank you for the work that you're doing, and this is marvelous, and we definitely need more of this kind of work. Glad to see that you're in the vineyard and that you are, you know, following your purpose in life, and this is really wonderful, and we look forward to working with you even closer and further down the line. I think it's important for us, first of all, to realize that all of us have issues and trials and tribulations, and all of us have gone through and are going through. But it's so critical when somebody feels as though they've been disconnected from someone and no one loves them. I think that one of the things is that, you know, we need to be able to, first of all, wrap our arms around the mother and or the father. As you recall, a few years ago, and maybe even some churches now, whenever a person would have a baby out of wedlock, they would have to come before the congregation. And you remember that, and come before the congregation and state their so-called, you know, sin, and then it could be the deacon or somebody up there who was the father of the child. But the mother or the person who you know who gave birth to the child was the one that was looked upon as Eve, so to speak, the devil, the one that beguiled him, and people mistreated that particular individual person. I think first of all, what we have to do is really, you know, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We've got to, first of all, show love to people. And we got to do more than just talk about it. But we've got to wrap our arms around those individuals, the mother and the child, the father and the child. And we've got to show love, because so many people have not gotten that spirit of love. They haven't gotten it at home, haven't gotten it necessarily within their community, but in the church, we've got to show love. And then once we show love, we've got to show them that they belong to something greater than themselves.
Uh-huh.
And that God has a purpose for their life, and which means that we've got to take the time to work with them and to help them find their passion and help them find their purpose. Because once they become connected to their passion and their purpose, then they understand why they exist. And once they understand why they exist, they begin to say, well, I'm worthy of something. And that means that regardless of what happened to me, I'm still worthy. I'm still a good person. And therefore, anything that I encounter that I put my hand on is good as well and can be good. So that child that they've had out of wedlock, that child becomes a part of them. And then we know, too, that some things have gone so far that people can't connect themselves to what has happened, because they think about that moment all the time. Well, I think it's imperative that if the child is still there, then we need to really be honest and clear and say, well, we need to think about where that child goes. We need to think about maybe someone within the community or adoption or something, so that child can live out his or her life loved. Because some people have been so damaged, and they've been down so much that it becomes not impossible, but it becomes a mammoth task. And many of our churches and many of our people may not be equipped to do all of that. That's why, again, it's important to be connected to other entities within the community that can also help direct you in what to do. And I say this, don't be afraid to reach out and ask for people to help you. Again, have that discerning spirit. But I just believe, too, that if something is lost, it can be found. And if we are able to really wrap our arms around individuals and say that they are loved, that I do believe with all my heart that they can be pulled back, and that God will, God will bless them. And I also believe that they can also begin to see the blessings that can come about as a result of them believing in themselves, and they can also put those same blessings on their child, no matter what. So it's a complicated thing, but I always believe in redemption. I believe in healing. And healing and redemption comes in a variety of ways, though.
Yeah. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. And there's absolutely nothing too hard for God.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Nothing too hard for God, because he's our strength. He's our joy. You know, and he is, most importantly, he is our salvation. And that's a mouthful right there, just because one of my favorite lines is, Jesus is whatever we, whatever we need him to be when we need him to be it. So we need to remember that whatever our need is, that Jesus can fulfill that very need, because he is our all in all, that again is the message. It doesn't matter there. It doesn't even matter. It doesn't matter what the situation is. He is still the light in the midst of darkness, and he is a light in a dark place, and he brings light, in our walk when that walk is dark. We still have to look up to the hills, which comes our help, and knowing that all our help comes from him. But guess what? In addition to that, he brought help on the earth realm, because we dwell in an earthen vessel, and we live here on the earth. He surrounded us with people. We just got to open our mouth. And sometimes when things aren't going right with me, I'll often try to remember, okay, well, why is this not going right? And the Lord will tap me on the shoulders, and he says, because you never asked. You forgot to ask me, And when we look up and open our mouth and say, Father, I need help, and ask, because when we ask, he'll give, then we get, because he answers our plea. He knows every hair on our head, and he sees every tear.
That's right. You said it. Absolutely right.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Well,
right.
I paused because I got the message out of the chat room. My apostle, Apostle Shirley Robinson, has tuned in, and she's tuning in from the television station out of Lumberton, North Carolina, WPLS radio television channel 89.5, and I think 14.2. And we were at the station last night. And so, man of God, we probably will be contacting you again to have you come down to the station, the television station. It is live. So I just wanted to say that as well. We have thoroughly enjoyed you. And, again, if anybody has any questions, please dial in and press 1. I have thoroughly enjoyed you. And if there's anybody in the chat room that has a question and you want to type, then now is your time, because I believe I have expunged everything that I can get out of the man of God evening. I have really, really, really enjoyed you. This has just been a blessing all the way around. I think we've covered every angle that you can get. Certainly, there is more to come. I did speak with some of the other panelists that were there, so definitely we'll be talking about human trafficking. That's another piece, you know, in terms of sexual violence. There's so many, I'd say, hidden things that the enemy tries, you know, to do in terms of just sexual violence, sexual abuse, child abuse, and domestic violence. You know, there's a domestic violence piece that comes with this. And so I just think there is just an endless, you know, there's endless conversation, you know, concerning sexual violence across the board. And I just praise God that you, man of God, have stepped up to the plate. And as we often say, that you have answered yes, and that you've answered that call, and that you are walking out your kingdom assignment, and that you are giving back. And so I praise God for you and all that you do as well. I'm pausing because people are typing, and I just wanted to make sure I didn't have a question. But again, I do. I thank God for you and all that you do. I thank God for you taking time out to share your evening with me. I count that a privilege and an honor.
Oh, thank you. No problem.
God bless you, woman of God. Walking in God's purpose. One of my co-laborers in the gospel is in the chat room, and she says, God bless you and thank you for sharing the information as well. I was just the vessel, and you were the mouthpiece tonight. Oh, wow.
Thank you so much.
You are welcome. I was trying to see if there's anybody else that has anything to say that's in the chat room. I don't think I see anybody else typing. And I'm not sure if any of your congregation is listening, but if they are, I want to thank them as well for tuning in and being a support to your leader. And God bless you all for what you all are doing, and that, you know, it's just so important to get behind our leaders. But they need us, and they can't do it all alone. I always talk about the five, you know, the our hand representing the fivefold ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And if a finger is missing, then it's out of balance. You know, and we need that thumb. You know, if the fingers are missing, then the thumb would take on that, have that weight bearing all by itself, and will not be able to fulfill the job in its fullness. But it may get the job done. At least it's not stagnant. But if we have no thumb, if we have no leader, if we have no thumb and we just have four fingers, it is of no use, because the fingers cannot work without a head.
That's right.
You know, it's same with our foot. If we have our toe, we can have some balance. But if our toe is gone, we can't stand, you know. And so that it is, it's just so, so important, you know, that we work together, like you said, that we can't do this by ourselves. And it takes all of us staying in our lane, and I remember you did say that, you know, in knowing that the peace that God has given unto us, and that portion, and that, you know, you talked about passion, purpose, and it to me equals promise.
Mm-hmm.
Passion and purpose equals promise. So when we walk in our lane, and when we do our part, the little part, which you may think is insignificant, but it really isn't. When we put all the pieces together, it makes the whole, and that whole is just so important. So without you doing your part and not answering yes, then we miss, you know, your part of this cry against sexual violence, and we need everyone who knows that it's just needed. Whether you're in the body or out the body, it doesn't matter. It's just work to do. So I praise God for you. And I will be in touch with you. I know I will as well. And I'll just thank God. Okay, I thank God for you. So my leader, Apostle Shirley Robinson, is in the chat room. And I knew she was typing. I just was wondering what she was going to say. So she says, and I'll read it just like she said it. Glory to God. We want like to have the man of God visit and do a live PM service, WLPS 89.5 Lumberton, which covers, man of God, the entire U.S., such as even Victory Against Odds. It covers the entire U.S., in over 200 countries. And so that is an invitation for you as well. So I will be in contact with you Sister Sheila to look at your calendar and when you can come to Lumberton. I'm not sure if you have evening services, but I would hope that you would clear your calendar just to join us on.
I would clear it just for you, because you have been wonderful and marvelous, and please thank your leader, that you know, for the invitation as well. And I thank both of you, and I'm sure we'll be seeing one another, and we'll be working together.
Yes, sir. God bless you. I certainly will. God bless you.
Bye-bye.
God bless everyone for tuning in this evening. Against all odds, you can walk in victory on today. You too can overcome all odds against you. Every obstacle that comes to try to block you and keep you bound, come out of the closet. Come out of hiding. Don't be bound any longer. We are here to help you walk in total victory. Praise God. So tune in and begin to understand and gain understanding of your physical and your emotional challenges you are facing for yourself, you and your loved ones. Not only your loved ones, but your friends, your neighbor, your classmates, your coworkers in your ministry together. Not by ourselves, but together we can learn powerful strategic weapons to combat the unsurmountable obstacles that life can bring and begin the process of healing and, most importantly, forgiving. My email address again is us_against_theU@yahoo.com. Or you may connect with me on Facebook. My first name is Donnie, D-O-N-I-S-E. Last name is Benton, B-E-N-T-O-N. or you can look up Victory Against All Odds. Or you may go to my website, odds against the letter u.webs.com. I thank again each and every one of you for joining me on this evening, and we will be right back here next week, April the 15th at 7:30, with Thinking of You, nonprofit organization, faith-based organization with CEO Ms. Angela Farrell, who will be joining us on next week. And again, I will be opening up the line so that you can speak on the air if you have questions or concerns. And before we leave, Dr. Leathers, is there any contact information that you would like to give the listeners who may want to connect with you concerning the rites of passage, or there may be other leaders that have been listening and who will listen to the archives, because this is now archived and even until Christ comes, and those that are left behind, they will wonder why they still here. They will get to listen to the broadcast. Is there any contact information that you would like to leave for those who may be listening later? You may
most definitely. Let me leave my email address, and it is T as in Tom, mm-hmm. Leathers, Leathers, 3, that's the number 3, at gmail.com. Again, T as in Tom, Leathers, Leathers, 3, the number 3, at gmail.com, and that's all in lowercase. And I look forward to hearing from you, and please feel free to contact me at that particular email address. God bless you.
God bless you. Okay, well, people of God, I have done all that I know to do, and so to God be the glory, and thank each and every one of you, the guests 3369, 3543, Refuse to Lose X, God bless you, and of course, my sister in Christ, Walking in God's Presence, God bless you as well for your support, for your prayers, and for tuning in. And you all have a wonderful evening. We even had 17 minutes left over, but we're going to close it on out. And may you rest and have sweet peace as you lay your head down. And when you wake up in the morning, may you be strengthened with the word of God, and may you be strengthened with God's peace, his love, his joy. Good night.
Good night.
All right, let's see. We're going to go out with my favorite.
Is anybody glad in the room for Jesus? Is there anybody that's glad in this room for Jesus? Before we quit, can you sing that tonight? Say Jesus. There's power in that name. There's power to chase demons in that name. Who delivered you from every sickness? Who saved your marriage and saved your home? Lift your hands and call the name. Lift your hands and call the name. Just one more time, don't get tired. He's worthy of our worship and praise. Who is the lily of the valley? The sweetest name, the sweetest name is
Jesus.
Once again, just worship the name.
Jesus.
Can you say his name one more time? It's Jesus.
Jesus.
Thank you for tonight, Jesus. For what you did in this room tonight, we give praise. Holy and sovereign is your name. We could call your name all night long. We could call your name all night long. All together on one accord, his name is Jesus. Come on, lift up the greatest praise that you have for the greatest name that ever was, is, and will be, for the name that is above all names. For at that name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Shout a praise to your King. Praise to your Lord. A praise to your God.
God bless you and good night.